It is great to spend time with you, Dan and Dana. Just for those who are jumping in on this and getting to listen in, it's my privilege to be with you. Now, Dan, you are the head wrestling coach at Bucknell University, right over in Lewisburg, PA. And Dana, you are also a coach of three growing boys, all athletes. So coaching is just a part of life for both of you. From a coaching standpoint, I'd love to hear your thoughts. Is it difficult for athletes or coaches to rest?
I would say yes. You know, coaches, athletes in general, they're wired one way, and that's go, go, go. We feel like the athlete feels like the coach feels like do you, the more you do, the better you'll be. The more you show up, the longer you stay at practice, the harder you go, the better you'll be. And without the thought, really, of what is rest and recovery and what does that mean to a lot of athletes, especially when you get them in college initially, it's a foreign concept to them as far as you're asking me to take a day or two off, you're asking me to rest and recover. And it can be a challenge, you know, but I think there's a lot of reward in rest. You know, you got the glory of the grind, and a lot of people take pride in the grind of the training, right? And
yeah,
what goes into training, but there's a lot of reward in the rest.
So I'd love to hear, like, both of your thoughts on this. Why is rest and recovery so valuable?
I think it helps you for optimal performance. It keeps you as healthy as you can be at the right time of the year. When you go through a Division I wrestling season, I mean, you're going through 6 months of grind. So you're banged up, you're dinged up, you're not gonna be 100%. So anything you can do and take control of to get your legs back under you, to get your legs rested, to get as recovered as you can, get your self feeling as good as you can, it's just gonna give you the best chance to reach your peak performance and reach your goals.
As a former athletic trainer, and as, you know, a wife of a Division I coach and a mother of three young athletes, I would say that the rest is huge as far as injury prevention goes. Your body needs that time to recover, to rest in order to practice and perform at the level you need it to be. You know, injuries occur when you're tired, when you're fatigued, when you're not able to put yourself in the right positions. And that comes from that rest.
That's just, it's so fascinating to me, like, to listen to that, just because thinking about how if an athlete is not rested, they are more likely to injure themselves, which will in turn require more rest to recover from that.
Absolutely. Correct. Absolutely. Like, and they're not going to get as much out of the workout either. I think when an athlete is rested, they're feeling their best, right? They're coming into practice most likely in a better mood. They have more energy, their energy levels are much higher. They're gonna have a more productive practice. You want guys during parts of the year to train in a fatigued state, to get out of their comfort zone and to get uncomfortable. So we have to read that as a coach, you know, when to push them to grow that mental fortitude and when to pull back and pull those reins back and say, all right, let's pull back and get some rest here.
So, like, what would you say in a coaching, or Dana, in a training standpoint, what would you say to athletes that need to learn how to rest better? How do you help someone who needs to take rest?
Listen to your mom.
I think that athletes don't necessarily know when to rest, but that's where a schedule and a plan comes into place from their coach or their parent or whoever is, you know, in charge or kind of guiding them, because you don't want to wait till it's too late. You don't want to wait and till you're resting because you have to. You want to rest beforehand, you know, before the injury occurs, before you're too tired, before anything happens. You need to, I think that's just part of having a plan, having a schedule. I know with Dan, his during the season, even during the off season, they have a plan, they have a schedule. They have a rest day, they have it factored in, everybody knows. They're going to go hard this many days and then they're going to rest. And it's just having a plan in place.
Yeah. Yeah. So to really desire to be at your best, that's really going to influence the degree to which you're ready and willing to kind of, like you said, relinquish control and rest for a bit as needed based upon a schedule before it's too late and you miss out on those opportunities.
Sure. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to surrender for greatness?
It's a great opportunity for us as we move through this. We felt like, especially in this absence of sports, that there might be a longing for a lot of you. And felt like if we could use some of the coaches from Christ Wesleyan, we would have an opportunity to interview them each week, talk about the particular topic that we're using for that week, and see how there's transference from the sports world into our spiritual world as well. And so as we're going to be talking about that, our first one in this particular is greatness through rest. And the scripture was, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Help us to grasp the significance of rest in our lives. And for all this, we'll give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Rest was in the very beginning. God really had this in mind from the beginning. We see this in Genesis as we look in the first book of the Bible. He says, on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. Now, obviously, God didn't need to take a rest. He wasn't tired out. And so he's like, that creation stuff is really hard. It wasn't like that at all. He spoke the world into existence. It was just like that. And so we know it was created. So there's more to it that he wants us to grasp and understand, and that's why he said this. So God actually stopped his labor on the sixth day. And so as we look at that, we understand that that's what it says. We also understand that Shabbat is a Hebrew meaning to cease or stop, and that's the word that is used there when it talks about God's on the seventh day that he rested. It later became Sabbath, or a day of rest. So Shabbat, meaning to cease or to stop all of your labors. So what did that mean in God's context? On that seventh day, he stopped all of the labor. He stopped creating. He didn't create on that day. He just completely ceased in that sense. And so the fourth commandment then is reinforcing that. And it's the only one that starts with the word remember. And so he says the importance of remembering the Sabbath. The day of rest was literally set apart or consecrated to God. So it was to cease from all labor. Scripture says it this way, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, so even your animals can't work, and any foreigners living among you. So let's move on. That was in the Old Testament as number four of the Ten Commandments. So we're trying to understand, how does that have application into the New Testament? Because things changed. So let's look at this as well. And so we see the New Testament believers began worshiping on the first day of the week, Sunday, after the resurrection. So the resurrection happens on Sunday. We know that Jesus met with them then, and then a week later on Sunday. And so from that point on, our worship day, rather than Sabbath as in Saturday, became Sunday in the New Testament. So after Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, and so we know that was the beginning of the New Testament. And the only time we see that the believers who were actually in the temple on the Sabbath was so that they might teach or reach others with the gospel. Now, Jesus broke the legalistic burden that the Pharisees had placed on the Sabbath. You know, they were Their details were so exasperating at that point. They were so legalistic about all that was there that it had become such a burden. There were such ways that they could figure out how to get around it that were very, very challenging and not at all to be enjoyed, but very, as I said, very burdensome. And so that the Pharisees had placed this on the Sabbath. Jesus said this in Mark. He said, then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the needs, meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Now, you know, this was Jesus' favorite phrase that he used to describe himself. He identified with man, called himself the Son of Man. Could have used the Son of God, but he chose to identify with us by calling himself the Son of Man. But he said, the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. And so he created the world. He created all that was there. And so he certainly has a right to dictate what was happening. See, as the disciples were walking through a field, they were hungry. It was the Sabbath. And they were picking grains of wheat as they would just kind of pick off that and kind of get it and pop it in their mouth and just kind of keep walking. They were accused of harvesting and reaping on the Sabbath. And at that point, they were brought up against by the Pharisees because they had such exacting details that they would use to create this burden for everyone. I don't know what kind of culture that you grew up in or what kind of environment, but we know even in our own culture, I know very early in my growing up, the Sabbath, which was Sunday, was a day of rest. And I can remember even as a kid, we all had to take naps. I think it's a pretty good idea. As a kid, I thought it wasn't. But it was supposed to be just a day of rest. And so that's all you were permitted to do. And so there was a lot of legalism that was a part of that. And that's really not what the intent is. But I want you to grasp that significance of then how do we retain the intent of the commandment without creating legalism for ourselves. So we know this. The Apostle Paul took it one step further to more clearly guide the day of rest understanding. Here's what he said. And in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day. This is the debate over Saturday or Sunday, as was going on, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. That's where we kind of see the blessing before our meal, and that's one of the things that we would see significant in Scripture. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. So Paul talks in Romans and shares this with us. Paul talks once again in Colossians, and he says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. So Paul was helping to free the people from this burden of legalism that was kind of weighing them down. And so rather than looking forward to the Sabbath or to the Lord's Day, as is now called in the New Testament, and so rather than looking forward to that, then people were feeling it was a burden. And so Paul was trying to release this burden and the debates that were happening, because basically he said it's a personal thing between us and God, and making sure there is this, you're honoring God by all that you're choosing to do or not do on that day. So we look, God designed us for times of rest. So How do we achieve that in our present world? Well, right now, I think we're getting lots of it. It does seem like our schedules have been emptied, and there's not a lot to fill them up. I know I said to my wife yesterday, so what are we going to do this weekend? And we kind of looked and said, the same thing we did last weekend. there's not a lot of extra things in our schedule right now. It's probably very good. And it's probably some good things about all that we're experiencing. But ordinarily and customary, when we get back, will we jump back into a full schedule and exhaust ourselves? Or will we reflect back on this time and say, maybe we need to build some extra times of rest in our life? Maybe we need to not go at quite the pace we were going. Well, bottom line, we're designed for a day of rest. That's how God created us. And so he has us in our design. Jesus said to his disciples, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. Jesus said this, if you read the context of where it is, he just received the news first of John the Baptist was beheaded, that his heart was grieved. And then they were overwhelmed by thousands of people, and he fed the 5,000. All amidst all of this, he was just seeking to get some rest. And you know that there's just that desire inside of us for a quiet place of rest. And that's exactly what Jesus, how we were created and how he reinforced that. So what happens when we don't get rest? What happens to us physically? You see, in our design, as God has created us, he created us that we could have a day of rest, a time of rest. We have to build in that into our schedule. But what happens when we don't get the rest we should have? What takes place? Now, scientifically, this is what they've concluded of what happens to our bodies. It increases stress. When we don't get rest, a lack of it increases stress in our life. It depresses the immune system and increases disease. So getting adequate rest, especially during this time, is very good. I mean, they're telling you to wash your hands and use all those extra precautions. But if we want to increase the immune system, then rest would be a part of it because it depresses the immune system when we don't get rest, and it increases our disease susceptibility. We also know that it impacts not only our physical, but our emotional system, bringing fatigue, doubt, discouragement, defeat, and despair. All of those things can come. So sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is get a good night's rest. You could try to push yourself to do one more activity or to do one more thing, one more good thing for God. But in reality, the most spiritual thing you could do is just get a good night's rest. It creates an out-of-balance feeling, a lack of rest, an out-of-balance feeling that says, I'm not enough, I'm not doing enough, and busier is better. That's out of balance. And we have to remember when we're with a lack of rest, all of these things are going to increase. Scripture says it this way, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace or his rest, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at that, we start to think about some of the things that happen, because a sufficient amount of rest is going to also do some good things for us, just like a lack of rest does some damage for us. One, it increases our creativity, our productivity, our focus, and our memory. Isn't that amazing? All those things happen when we've got rest. So sometimes we can't think of something, we can't keep focused, we just need to step away, get some rest, and then come back. And we would find that these could all increase as a result. It reorients our thinking patterns, increases our ability to resist temptation. Because what happens, what are the times you are most susceptible to go off track? When you're alone, when you're isolated, when you're tired. Those are times when you can be able to see temptation get stronger. And so what should we do? We need to make sure that we get some rest, because it'll help us to reorient our thinking and then increase our ability to resist temptation. It recharges our batteries and strengthens us to resist worry and factors that would wear us down. So we're just chemically designed that we need the rest, and so that rest gives us that opportunity to just recharge, and that's needed for us physically, emotionally, spiritually. They're all linked together. So we try to separate them, but you really can't. It refreshes us in our mind and our heart. And so as we look at that rest, you can just feel different, you think different, you react different. All of it is a part of that. And sometimes, as I said, the most spiritual thing you could do is not pray all night, just sleep, because you need the rest. And revives us. It revives us so that a sufficient amount of rest creates all of those things for us as we would continue to grow and develop. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. As we would look at this, then let's think about this transition about rest, what that means to us spiritually as well. Because Jesus promises rest to all who would follow him. This scripture is really great because it says, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Yeah, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest. It's kind of like, just take a deep breath. Do you ever listen to sometimes some music and some kinds of things, or maybe out in nature, and you just hear and you just go, and you feel rest? Well, that's what Jesus wants to give you. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest for your souls. See, God wants to give you rest. We are physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, everything about us, we're all one. And you can't really separate those pieces. And so it's important that you would understand that as they all work together, it helps us to experience the rest, soul rest, that God wants us to have. You see, it's impossible to rest when you're anxious. So when you're like it stresses, and what happens, there's chemical release that happens inside your body that's all, and in your mind, it's all damaging to you, because God said, don't worry about anything. Trust him. But if you're anxious, you're not going to be able to rest. You ever have one of those nights where so many things are flooding your thoughts and you just can't get away from them? You can't get to sleep. You just toss and turn. You can't get rest. And what do you have to do? Well, it's impossible to rest when you carry your heavy burdens. We're not designed for that. That's not how we're created. And so, if I'm not created that way, then what do I need to do? Well, Jesus said that he would carry those for us. He said, you know, as we would look at that, and we look at that scripture, He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke." Now, yoke was what oxen used, and it was that wooden piece that went across the top of two oxen. And if the farmer was really smart, he got two oxen that were exactly the same size. Because if they weren't exactly the same size, one would have to carry more than the other, and you wouldn't get as much done. If you got two the same size, you could get more work done because they would both be working together. But Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." He's adequate to carry everything for us. He's the big one. We're the little one. When the yoke is upon us, we're not really pulling any weight at all. He's pulling it all. And the fact is, that's what he wants to do. And if you keep carrying it, you're just exhausting yourself. When he's already said, no, I want to do this for you. Let me do this. So take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because it is a learning process. Because every time I start carrying it myself, I have to say, no, that's right. You're carrying it and giving it back. Because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, it's impossible to rest when you wrestle with unmet expectations. You're constantly feeling, I didn't do enough. And you're pushing yourself, and that's not a place of rest. It's impossible rest when you struggle with unfair circumstances. And all of us are caught in those from time to time. Things just don't seem like it's right. And we start struggling with those. We start carrying the burden and not letting him carry it for us. It's impossible to rest when you hold on to unresolved conflict or bitterness, because it's constantly churning inside of you, and you're not able to get the rest that you need. So when we look about this, we need to find greatness, and we must find soul rest. That's what God wants us to experience, soul rest. What does that mean, and what does that look like? You see, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared, this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. And so God wants you to have soul rest. That means, no matter what comes into your life, when you say, "Lord, this is yours. I commit this to you. I can't carry this." That's when we start to experience soul rest. We understand God promises rest to us who believe. So if you have invited Jesus into your heart, you've given control of your life to him, there's another point that happens, and it's called a surrender of every area of your life. And you become more aware of that as you continue to follow God. And when we surrender, we find soul rest. He promises rest to us who believe. For only we who believe can enter his rest. That's what he wants. He wants us to experience his rest by believing and trusting him. God promises rest as we walk in obedience. So when he brings something to your attention and he brings it to your awareness and you say, "Okay, Lord, it's yours. I trust you because you can carry this far better than I can," then you're walking in obedience. And this righteousness And you know, I said that's a right relationship with God. This right relationship with God will bring peace. Yes, it will bring quietness and confidence forever. That's what he wants. He just wants us to experience it. He just wants us to know it. So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So disobedience is going to hinder you from soul rest. And so you need to say, no, I want to follow this. I want to experience that. I want to know his rest. You see, God promises rest by focusing on his word. In this same passage, he says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. So the more you put God's word into your mind and your heart, the more you walk in obedience, the more you're going to experience rest in your soul. So fix your thoughts on God and keep focused. That's how it's going to make a difference for you. Scripture says it this way: we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the champion who perfects. That's exactly who wants to be able to give us that kind of peace and that kind of rest. The psalmist says, they do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They do not fear bad news. Wow. Is that convicting? It probably is for a lot, because fear is gripping so many people. I see that we're caught between a whole lot of angry people and a whole lot of fearful people in our world. And I want to tell you, we need to be the peaceful people that are showing the Spirit of Christ. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. That's who we are. You see, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. So set your sights. Focus. Nothing's more important than focus, because that's going to help change your heart, change your thoughts, and help all of that work together. Scripture says, and so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. Think carefully. Changing your thoughts is going to change your life. It's going to change your action. It's going to bring peace into your heart. That's the message that God wants each of us to be able to find and each of us to be able to know. I want to share with you an illustration that just might help. According to a Greek legend in ancient Athens, a man noticed the great storyteller, Aesop, playing childish games with some little boys. He laughed and jeered at Aesop, asking him why he wasted his time in such frivolous activity. Aesop responded by picking up a bow, loosening its string, and placing it on the ground. Then he said to the critical Athenian, "Now answer the riddle, if you can. Tell us what the unstring bow implies." The man looked at it for several moments, but had no idea what point Aesop was trying to make. Aesop explained, "If you keep a bow always bent, it will break eventually. But if you let it go slack, it will be more fit for use when you want it." People are also like that. That's why we all need time to take rest. And today, as we talked about in Scripture, Jesus prescribed time off for his weary disciples after they had returned from a prolonged period of ministry. And in the Old Testament, God set a pattern for us when he rested from his work. Shouldn't we take his example seriously? Start by setting aside a special time to relax and physically renew yourself emotionally and spiritually. You'll be at your best for the Lord if you've taken time to loosen the bow. I want to share a few quotes for you in closing that I think make a lot of sense. What consumes your mind controls your life. What consumes your mind controls your life. True faith is keeping your eyes on God when the world around you is falling apart. I'll read it again. True faith is keeping your eyes on God when the world around you is falling apart. John MacArthur said, the more you focus on yourself, the more distracted you will be from the proper path. The more you know Him and commune with Him, the more the Spirit will make you like Him. The more you are like Him, the better you will understand His utter sufficiency for all of life's difficulties. And that is the only way to know real satisfaction. When you fix your thoughts on God, God fixes your thoughts. When you fix your thoughts on God, God fixes your thoughts. Focus on God, not your problem. Listen to God, not your insecurities. Rely on God, not your own strength. And my relationship with God is my number one focus. I know I will take care of that. God will take care of everything else.